Isaiah 53, verse 8 through 12. We're going to read that real quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cast out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord, there's the Father. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him, his Son, born of the Virgin Mary. He, God the Father, hath put him, his Son, to grief. When thou, speaking of God the Father, shalt make his soul, talking about Jesus, his soul an offering for sin, he, God the Father, shall see his seed, and he, God the Father, shall prolong his days, talking about his Son's days, and the pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, shall prosper in his hand. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul. Talking about Jesus. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, God the Father's knowledge, shall my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, justify or make right many. For he, Jesus, shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion. Therefore will I, God the Father, divide him, my Son, a portion with the great. And he, God the Father, shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul. He, Jesus, hath poured out his soul unto death. And he, Jesus, was numbered with the transgressors. And he, Jesus, bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. For the transgressors. So we've been preaching. Last Sunday we started on Jesus was illegally condemned. And we saw the illegalities of the Sanhedrin court and how that they met in one of the temple chambers called the Hall of Hewn Stone. And if you remember, we got that from Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, where God told Moses to get 70 and to help him in the judgment. And they placed them around. He was told to place them around the tabernacle. And that's why that in Jesus' time, that Sanhedrin was now meeting inside of the temple that Herod had built. And in the temple, there was a large, it was not just a place where he went in to worship. It had a courtyard where they sowed animals for sacrifices to be used in the sacrifices. And then we saw where Jesus was judicially murdered, and we saw where he was murdered by the religious leaders who made up the Sanhedrin court. And then we got right down to where in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 11 through 12, where that Zechariah wrote about 560 to 70 years of the amount that they would pay Judas. 560 to 70 years, Zechariah wrote of the prophecy. He prophesied of the amount that they would value Jesus. And he wrote down 30 pieces of silver, and that's exactly what they gave Judas Iscariot 570 years later. And so this message is called Part 2, Jesus Was Illegally Put to Death. Now, Judas Iscariot wanted to do this. Now, I'm going to be turning to a lot of scriptures. If you can't keep up, you can listen to this on sermon audio at your own pace. You just type my name in, and for those that will be listening, just type in John Osborne and OSBURN, then sermon audio, and you can listen to any message at your own pace. But in Matthew 26, verse 15, Judas said, "What will ye give me?" He was wanting to do this. His heart was dark with sin. Now, Mark 14, verse 10 through 11, Judas Iscariot willfully goes to the high priests to seek to betray Jesus. Says in verse 10 of Mark 14, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them." He did this all by himself. You say, well, weren't the chief priest and those that make up the Sanhedrin, didn't they have a part? Yes, but they couldn't have done it without Judas wanting to do it. They had to find somebody, and Judas said, here I am, I'll do it. And so Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them, verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad. This is our guy. He's come to us. He's wanting to betray Jesus. Because they were really in a pickle. Because they knew that a lot of people valued Jesus as a prophet. And if they would have went out there and done it, and the people got mad, it would have destroyed their standing before the people. And they, as Pharisees, could not have that because the reason why they're Pharisees is because I'm so fair, you see. That was all that was important to them. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I learned that from Dole Thomas back in the early 80s. I'm sad, you see, because I don't believe in the resurrection. That's why there was a group called the Sadducees. That's an easy way to remember those two names. Pharisee, I'm so fair, you see. And then don't believe in the resurrection. I'm sad, you see. And that's what their names were, Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, thank you, Dole, for that message. I'm preaching something I heard over close 40 years ago, back around 1982. So the word convenient, it says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he, Judas, sought how he might conveniently betray him. And that word conveniently means well-timed. In other words, got to wait for the right moment to do this. When the opportunity arises, that's when I'm going to betray Jesus. Really. I mean, is there ever a good time to betray the perfect Lamb of God? No, you're right, Larry. No, they're not. But if you're unregenerate and you're greedy and you want money, then you'll put a price tag on Jesus, right? And that's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. He put a price tag on Jesus. The gospel's not for sale. That's why it's not wrong to pay a preacher. But I don't preach for money. I'm preaching because I love Jesus. If someone comes to me and, you know, if they meet the qualifications to get married, I've done marriages without getting paid. Some preachers won't do it unless they get paid. A lot of preachers won't preach unless they get a real good salary. So come on in, brother. So the next thing we want to look at is things that were illegal about this Sanhedrin court gathering and ruling. The things that were illegal about this Sanhedrin court's gatherings and rulings. The Sanhedrin court in Jesus' day and time is equal to what our Supreme Court is today. It was the law of the land. And there were smaller Sanhedrins in communities, but you had the Supreme Sanhedrin court, and that's the one that was condemning Jesus. So let's look at illegality number one. A bribe was involved in condemning Jesus. A bribe was involved. Let me tell you something. God hates bribes. It angers him completely. Now I'm going to be turned to a lot of scriptures. You just hang on and listen and enjoy it. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1 and verse 3, I've got the scriptures written down. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3, now listen to what his sons. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. In the New Testament, it's called filthy lucre. What is lucre? Preaching for money, doing something for money. And took bribes. His sons took bribes. Samuel didn't, because bribes will affect how you think and how you make your judgments. If someone pays you a lot of money to rule in their favor, and you take their money and then you don't rule in their favor, you're probably going to get hurt, if not worse, right? So bribes is what keeps you from having any strings attached to you. And so Samuel didn't do that, but his sons did. But turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Bribes and perverting judgment, come right on in. Bribes and perverting judgment go together. And this Supreme Court this Sanhedrin court that condemned Jesus is the one that did the bribing. They bribed Judas to betray Jesus. Now, this is not something that just up and happened. I believe it's in Psalms 49, about 1,000 years before Jesus as the Son of God was born and before Judas was born, it was written in the Psalms, my own familiar friend hath betrayed me. It was written 1,000 years before Judas was born that he would betray Jesus. Now, it don't mention Judas by name, but that's a prophecy of Judas. 1,000 years, and God had it recorded that his son would be betrayed. Isaiah 5 verse 22 through 23. And I'll let you all have these notes when I'm done today. In Isaiah 5 verse 22 through 23, it says in verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. In other words, those are in mighty and powerful positions, like a judge, or like these religious leaders in Jesus' day and time. Understand that religious people do not love Jesus. Born again people love Jesus. Religious people are doing, doing, doing. And those of us that are saved, we are trusting, trusting, trusting. And resting, resting, resting in Christ. You can only love Jesus in your heart. Religion's up here. Salvation's in the depths of your being, right? Isn't that the difference there? Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Why does not the Lord want people in powerful positions to drink wine? Because it's going to affect the way they think. And it's going to affect the way they do things. And men of strength to mingle strong drink. Verse 23. Which justify the wicked for reward or bribes. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So there's people that has been put in prison that you'll read about in the newspaper, or not newspaper, that's a long thing, but read about on your phone in the news. People spent 30, 40, 50 years in jail. Oh, we found out you didn't do the crime. Well, you should have found that out before you sent the person to jail. If the evidence is there 40 years later, it was there before it all started, right? But you'll read of people getting out of prison all the time that should have never been there. Some have even been executed wrongfully. Again, I bring before your attention something that just happened here recently in Duke. The Duke LaCrosse case. You remember that? When that prosecuting attorney, Michael Nifong, was trying to lie, withheld evidence. And he was going to send these three young college men to jail innocently so his political career could be further advanced. Now, I read where he only spent like a day in jail. However many years he was going to try to put those young men in prison is how many years he should have went to prison. If a person does something to withhold evidence, and if someone's executed, as there have been in the past, let me tell you what I believe would put an end to all that mess. You find out who was involved in holding the evidence and an innocent person was executed, they're put to death. That would stop this nonsense, wouldn't you agree? Exodus 23, verse 8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift or bribe blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. So you can't do your job as a judge or as a leader if you're receiving bribes because you're being controlled by the one that's giving you the gifts. You've got to do what they want you to do. No, 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 no. We're going to do what Jesus wants us to do, right? And those judges on the Sanhedrin court should have been doing what God wanted them to do. You're reading about the laws about being a judge, and bribery is out of the question, and so is drinking alcohol. Illegality number two. Some who bribed Judas sat on the Supreme Court, on the Sanhedrin court. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, earlier in Exodus, suggested that Moses get men. Didn't put a number on it, but get men to help him do the judging. It was in Numbers chapter 11, God tells Moses, get 70 men. Now, the Sanhedrin was made up, according to the Mishnah, which is a Jewish history book with the Torah, The reason why there's 71 on the Sanhedrin court was because God in Numbers told Moses to get 70 men. And he made the 71st. So guess how many is on the Sanhedrin court in Jesus' day and time? 71. And so you can read about that in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19 through 22. And listen to the qualifications of the men that God told Moses, you go and get men to help you. He says in verse 19, hearken now unto my voice, or this is Jethro, his father-in-law, inspired by the Lord. He may not have known that. Here's what Jethro said. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God. In other words, you be the go-between between God and the people, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. Verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt shew or show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Verse 21 of Exodus 18. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Do we not need some God-fearing? Do we not need God-fearing? It needs to be men. Where are the men at today? The women are standing stronger than the men, and thank God for that. But where's the men at? He said, you go get you men of truth. You got to have truth. If you don't have truth in your personal life, if you don't have truth in an organization, if you don't have truth as a country, you're building castles out of sand that cannot stand. You've got to have concrete. You've got to have steel to hold the structure together. And that represents the truth. Men of truth, hating covetousness. In other words, you can't get men that's always wanting what somebody else has got. And place such over them to be rulers. And that word hating covetousness also means bribes. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. No bribes. The third illegality, there was no formal charge brought against Jesus. You want to know why? Because he was sinless. Do you know Jesus never had one sinful thought? Now, I cannot understand that. I don't know if you've ever been out on the farm, but once you step on a cow paddy, you can't smell it while it's there. It's cow dung that's hardened. But I'm telling you what, when you step on it, by the time you get it off your shoe, it's like, oh, get me out of here. This is terrible. You've stirred up a stink. And I cannot understand this, but in my mind's like a cow patty. It's that old depravity that's in us. Sometimes our minds gets things in there, and the more we try, have you ever had this problem? You try to stop it, it gets worse. It's like, how do you turn the faucet off? Well, here's how you do it. You ask God the Father to forgive you in Jesus' name and just stop it. And then you'll find that if you'll let it go and leave it in the hands of Jesus, you'll go about 3 hours later and say, hey, I ain't even thought about that. It works that way, folks. But there was no formal charge brought against Jesus. Why? Because it's impossible for Jesus to sin. He never had one sinful thought in 33 and a half years. Not one sinful thought. I'm doing good if I can go a few seconds without a sinful thought. And Jesus, for 33 and a half years, never had one sinful thought. He never spoke one word that was displeasing to God. He never committed one sinful act. We're talking about perfection. In person. And the Sanhedrin court could not find a charge. The Sanhedrin court could not find a charge to bring against him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he hath made him, he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. I can tell you all about sin. Now, Jesus says God can tell you all about sin, but it's not from experience. I can tell you about sin because of experience. But not Jesus. He said, for he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? That means it does not matter what kind of a past you have, what kind of a life you have. The moment you trust in Jesus, you have been made to be as perfect as Jesus himself. You sit there like, man, you have to believe that because you can't. You can experience this. But now, you say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean I'm going to quit sin? No. It means on the inside, you've been made to be as perfect as Jesus Christ. And you will never, ever, in your spirit, on your inward man, you will never, ever sin. Now, the outside's a whole other ball game. We have to repent daily because, you see, Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, right? Well, now we're committing the sins that he died for. So what we've got to do is we've got to ask him for forgiveness, not for salvation, because you can only be saved once, but so that your fellowship can remain intact. And if you don't repent daily, you're going to lose, not your salvation, that's secured, but you're going to lose your walk with the Lord. You're going to not be able to feel his closeness. You're going to lose your fellowship with him. Now listen to Matthew 27, verse 3 through 4. Verse 3 says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, the Holy Spirit condemned Judas up here in the head, not in the heart. Judas repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. There's that 30 pieces of silver. Right before you all got in here, I spoke about in Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, 570 years before Judas was born and Jesus was born, Zechariah prophesied of the exact amount that they would value Jesus at. And guess what it was? It was 30 pieces of silver. 570 years before Jesus was born, it was already prophesied what he would be valued at. And what did we read here? It says, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, just like Zechariah said. Judas wanted it, but you know what happened? The Holy Spirit convicted him up here. Now, how do you know, Brother John, how do you know the Holy Spirit didn't convict Judas in the depths of his inner being? Because if you read on around verse 5, it'll tell you that Judas went out and hung himself. Holy Spirit conviction will not lead a person to terminate their life. It will lead them to the cross. And they will go to the cross. And through the eyes of faith, they will see the cross and Jesus hanging there. And it will cause them to say, Lord, forgive me. I believe. See the difference? Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself because he was convicted up here only and not down here. He took the pieces back to the chief priest and the elders, the men that were sitting on the Sanhedrin court. Verse 4, saying, this is what Judas said to them, I have sinned. Now listen to what he said. In that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Wait a minute. Innocent blood? What's innocent blood? Well, in Acts 17, verse 26, it tells you of one blood hath the Lord made all nations of people. The whole human race is brothers and sisters physically. The only difference between people is the genes. But we've all got Adam's blood. The blood that's in your veins is 6,000 years old. Did you know that? You got Adam's blood. The Adam that you read about in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you've got his blood in your veins. And his blood is not perfect. So how in the world could Jesus have innocent blood? His blood came from heaven. His blood didn't come through Adam. It came from heaven, from God the Father. And they, speaking of the chief priest, said, what is that to us? See thou to it. In other words, we can't take that back. Well, you paid it. Why can't you take it back? Well, it won't be right. Well, it wasn't right for you to pay him to betray Jesus.
Good Batman, you're talking in circles. You know, it's not hard to see that.
Now, so we've seen were no bribes. They were guilty of that. Secondly, some who bribed Judas sat on the Sanhedrin court. The third illegality, there was no formal charge, and yet they went out and got him. That was totally illegal. You can only go, according to the Mishnah, the Jewish history, you could only go and get those that had a charge against them. And number four, no warrant was given for his arrest. There was no charge and no warrant. The fact that Judas Iscariot came with a mob that had swords and staves proves that no legal warrant was given. Now think about this. After seeing all the miracles that Jesus had done for the last 3.5 years, did they really think that they were going to overtake this man with swords and staves when they watched him raise the dead? When you're talking about the one that was in the boat when the storm hit and spoke and said, "Peace, be still," and the winds obeyed him. I like the old hymn, "The winds and the waves obey his will. Peace, peace, be still." Squire Parsons sung a song. "What manner of man is this, they'd say, whom the winds and seas obey? He's the one who stands with me. He's the master of the sea." Yeah, Jesus could calm nature down by the word of it. And they think they're going to take him over with swords and staves. Come on, people. They weren't thinking clearly, were they? Listen to Matthew 26, verse 47 and verse 50. One thing that our visitors are going to learn is I give a lot of scriptures because I don't want you to take my word. I want you to be able to read the Bible and say, "Hey, did John tell me the truth?" So I give scriptures. Verse 47 of Matthew 26 says, "And while he yet spake," talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after he's taken the supper, "lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." Now listen to this. "From the chief priests and the elders of the people." The chief priests, the religious leaders, are going after the perfect Son of God. Religious people is who murdered Jesus. Always keep that in mind. Religious people do not love Jesus. And that's for this day and time. Verse 50. Matthew 26, "And Jesus said to them, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Jesus' arrest was completely illegal. Number five, it was illegal for the Sanhedrin court to meet at nighttime. Now I want you to listen to what this man I'm about to bring to your attention. Now, these men I'm about to mention to you are Jewish men, and they're called rabbis. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter, 26, verse 7, 8, "Call no man rabbi, for you have only one master in heaven." Rabbi means master. So the Jewish teachers today call themselves rabbis, just like reverend. I don't wear the name reverend. And Ted's going to read in a couple weeks out of Psalms 111 for the opening verses. The reason why I do not call myself reverend, it says, "Holy and reverend is the name of the Lord." And it speaks about the Lord giving salvation to Israel. Well, I can't give salvation, so I'm not to be reverenced. So don't call me Rev John. No, there's only one to be reverenced, and his name is Jesus. You see, there's no hose in my hand, so I'm not him. So you can just call me John, brother, preacher, or hey, and I'll come. I'm always ready for a conversation. Right, Mike? So the fifth illegality was the Sanhedrin court met at nighttime. Illegal. It's illegal. Now, Ben Moses Maimonides, that's his last name, who lived from 1135 AD to 1204 AD. He was a Jewish teacher. He devoted his life to studying the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Jewish history. And he used and studied the Mishnah, which was written in the late 100s. Now listen to what he said. Of course, the Mishnah was the oral explanation of the law. In other words, the Jews, after Moses wrote down the Torah, they spoke it mouth to ear. The Mishnah was an oral explanation of the law after the Jews returned from Babylon. It was then written down on paper some 130 years after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And again, at 70 AD, triggers something in me. I want you all to understand this. I think you might have been out there and listening. For the first time in 2,000 years, this Friday, Israel is going to sacrifice the red heifer. Big things are coming, folks. Big things are coming. All right, get back to the message. Jesus spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3. Now, two Jewish teachers, Judah the patriarch and Yehuda Hanasi, wrote the Mishnah in the late 100s. Now, according to the Mishnah, this is what Ben Moses Maimonides had said. According to the Mishnah, capital crimes were to be tried in the day and not in the night. We can read this in the Mishnah, Sanhedrin, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Moses Mendelssohn, a German and Jewish philosopher and theologian, he was born in 1729, died in 1786, wrote in his book called The Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews, page 112. Here's what he wrote. The criminal cases can be acted upon by the various courts during the daytime only. Thank you all for coming. During the daytime only by the lesser Sanhedrin courts from the close of the morning service till noon and by the great Sanhedrin till the evening. So it was illegal to meet after the evening. And the evening was from 3 to 6 because at 6 o'clock the new day started. Ben Moses Maimonides wrote in the Maimonides, Sanhedrin 3, the reason why that the trial of capital offense could not be held at night is because, as oral tradition says, referring to the Mishnah, the examination of such a charge is like diagnosing of a wound in either case. A more thorough and searching examination can be made by the daylight. This is before electricity. So it would be best to examine a wound by when you've got the sunlight, right? And so he said, a death penalty case is just like observing a wound. You need clarity. You don't need to be doing it at nighttime. Now, Isaac Mayer Wise, born March 29th, 1819, died March 26th, 1900, was an American Reformed Israeli teacher, quote, rabbi, which I don't use, again, which Jesus condemns in Matthew 23, verse 7 through 8. Wrote in his book in 1874, pages 67 through 68, The Martyrdom of Jesus of Nazareth, a historical critical treatise on the last chapter of the gospel. That's a big title. Listen to what he wrote. No trial for a capital offense could begin on a Sabbath or Jewish holiday because it was not lawful either to adjourn such cases longer than overnight or to continue on the Sabbath or holy day or holiday. Now guess what? The Sanhedrin court that sentenced Jesus to death broke that rule because they met on the Passover day. Because they killed him on the ninth hour of the day or the 21st hour of that 24-hour day. The ninth hour of the daylight, the third hour is 9 o'clock, the sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is at 3. But since the day started at 6 p.m. the previous, it goes all the way through where 9 o'clock is the 3rd, 12 midnight is the 6th, 3 in the morning is the 9th hour of the morning, or the 4th watch. And then the 12th hour is 6 a.m. And then it goes to 9 o'clock being the 15th hour. And then from 9 to 12 is the 18th hour. And then from 12 to 3 is the 21st hour. And then from 3 to 6 is the 24th hour. And since it's broken up in threes, the 4th watch of the night, and you had the 4th watch of the day. I hope that makes sense. We're going to get one more. The 6th illegality, according to the Mishnah, a capital crime case had to last more than a day. It had to last longer than a day. Here's what the Mishnah says in the Sanhedrin 4, verse 1. If a sentence of a death is to be pronounced, it, a criminal charge, cannot be concluded before the following day. Well, the Sanhedrin shot that out of the sky, didn't they? This would allow for other witnesses or a defense to support the accused. In other words, it'll give the defense time to get some witnesses and get their defense prepared. When Jesus was finally brought before the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, verse 57 through 68, he was tried and condemned in 10 hours. You think about that. In 10 hours. The 7th illegality, judges who sat on the Sanhedrin were supposed to be impartial. That means showing no favoritism, having no agenda. It was the Sanhedrin court that brought the charges and made the arrest of Jesus. Sounds like a set up court to me. How about you? Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he, Jesus, yet spake, lo, Judas, I've already read this, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priest and the elders of the people, those who would be sitting on the Sanhedrin court, who were supposed to be impartial. They sent a mob of men to follow Judas with staves and swords. Again, Moses Mendelssohn, the German philosopher and theologian, who wrote in the Criminal Jurisprudence of the Ancient Hebrews, dealt with this. On page 110 of his book, he said the only prosecutors were the witness in the crime. That's pretty bad. You're pretty much without hope if a prosecutor is the one who's bringing the charge against you. The witnesses constituted the charge. It had to be through witnesses, not through prosecutors, not through judges. There was no formal indictment. Now, this is what Moses Mendelssohn wrote. There was no formal indictment until these witnesses spoke in the public assembly, referring to the two men they found that would collaborate together with their lies, in Matthew 26, verse 59 through 61. When they spoke, the evidence of the two agreed, it formed the legal charge, libel, or indictment. So why was it so important for this Sanhedrin court to find two men that could agree? Because they were, now get this, they didn't want to break the law. They didn't want to break the law. You want to talk about having a twisted mind. When I say the law, I'm talking about God's law. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, listen to this. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So they find these two liars that said the same thing, said, we've got him. It says they sought false witnesses. The Sanhedrin sought the false witnesses. They weren't looking for the truth. They were looking for liars whose lies would corroborate with each other.
Now listen to this. They used God's law, his holy scriptures, to murder his only begotten son. They used God's law to murder the only one who could fulfill the law and save us from the penalty of the law. They murdered him. And they used the law to kill him. Listen to what Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5 says. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I've got just one more illegality. Let's go for it. The eighth illegality. Trials cannot begin without first having a hearing, this is according to the Mishnah, to see if the indictments are worthy to go to trial. Kind of like what it's supposed to be like today, which we are witnessing is not happening. What is an indictment? It's a set of written criminal charges issued against a party where a grand jury, under the guidance of a prosecutor, has found sufficient evidence exists to justify a trial. That's what an indictment is. The Sanhedrin court broke this most important rule. This court was so desperate to kill Jesus that they threw all the rules out the door. In Matthew 26, verse 59, this Sanhedrin court was already assembled to condemn Jesus, and then it was trying to find something to charge him with. That's the wrong order. You've got to have witnesses bring the charge, and then you have an indictment, then you have a trial to see if the indictments are worthy to bring to court. In Matthew 26, verse 60 through 61, the Sanhedrin court finally found two witnesses that misquoted Jesus by saying Jesus was going to destroy the actual temple building and rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And to the saints of God in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 15, I believe it's around verse 15 or 17, it says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God?" So, in Matthew 26, verse 62 through 63, the high priest asked Jesus a question, if he was the Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus gave his answer, let me get over it real quick and turn to that. In verse 64, Jesus said in verse 64, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now listen to what the high priest said in verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy." Verse 66, he says, "What think ye?" And they, the Sanhedrin court answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Has nothing to do with what the false witnesses said or accused him of about destroying the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest said, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus, in essence, said, "Yes." And he said, "Blasphemy." They didn't even go to the false witnesses' account of what they were saying about Jesus. He got the answer he was wanting when Jesus said, "I am the Christ." When he pretty much told him, "I'm the Christ," that's all they needed to hear. Blasphemy. Not one charge was given concerning what the two false witnesses said about Jesus. The high priest heard all that he needed to hear. "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" What did he say over there? He said, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say," verse 63, he says, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Christ, the Son of God." And when Jesus pretty much told him yes, forget about the false witnesses. "We've got you, buddy. What you're telling me is you believe you're the Christ. I got news for you, friend. You're in hell now. But you have already found out the hard way." No, he didn't say he was the Christ. He is the Christ. And that high priest found out the hard way. How do you know that? Because he's in hell today burning.
That whole Sanhedrin court is in hell today burning. Except for there was two that did not believe, that didn't go along with the court. Nicodemus and, I just forgot the other one. But it was Nicodemus. Nicodemus sat on the court. And he did not go along with them. He believed upon Jesus in John chapter 3. So, we're going to look into the other illegalities. We already went through eight today. Eight illegalities that we've seen so far that this Sanhedrin court used to condemn Jesus to death. And so, let me see something here. I don't know if I can find it. History has it that Joseph of Arimathea, who wanted to come and get Jesus' body, may have been part of that Sanhedrin. So, think about that. And the reason why Nicodemus went to Jesus by night was because he did not want to be cast out. You say, well, there ain't nothing big about being cast out. Oh, it was back then. Because what they would do with you, if they cast you out of society, it was like what Clark and Williams was when they were cast out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, those two Baptist preachers. They were cast out of the colony, and if the Indians didn't show them kindness, they would have either been murdered or they would have starved to death if they didn't know how to live in the wild. So being cast out of the temple meant you could have no part of society. You couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, you couldn't do anything. Oh, that puts a little bit more of a stern tone on it, doesn't it? Yes. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to see, he wasn't that he was ashamed of Jesus. He didn't want to suffer the consequences of the religious leaders. They didn't want anybody believing upon Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, as I come before your throne, we thank you this day life you've given us. Pray that you would help us to rejoice in our Savior, and we pray that you'll give increase to the preaching of this word, this message, Father, about our blessed Savior being illegally condemned to death. And thank you for the visitors you sent to listen for a few minutes. In Jesus' name, I do pray, Father. Amen.